All right, why don't we pray real quick? I know he prayed, but Father, thank you for what you want to do in the next 45 minutes. Thank you that you told us we do signs and wonders, going to teach 2 hours in about 45 minutes. But Lord, we ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thank you for the angel Lord that's here. Thank you for every person here. Give people ears to hear and eyes to see. I need your help. Without you, I can't do anything, but with you, everything is possible. So let just even miracles follow the teaching of your word today, and glorify your beautiful son here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's great to share with you guys for just a few moments this afternoon. The Bible's true because it says a man, gift, makes room for him and brings before great men. So, men and women. Do you know when I always think this, we live in an interesting time in the world. And, you know, especially in America, it's like women's rights and all this stuff. And I think a woman can do anything a man can do as long as God called them to do it. But when the gospel is preached properly, the place of women is elevated in every area. I don't know why I said that, but it made me feel better. I want to touch on the theme of that Richard's been touching on, the concept of life and this theme of what actually that means, and then also look at a few other things. And I don't know, I'm just going to start going and just see where God takes us. But I think to understand this theme of life, you have to begin in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And if you see the beauty of what God begins to do, the God who has no beginning and the God who has no end invites us into this eternal love story of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I always say this, that God could have just told us, I spoke the universe into existence, but obviously he emphasizes this point where he constantly says, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke. And his word declares and puts into order the universe that's out of order. And then obviously we pick this up, and this is where I want to pick this up, Genesis 1, 26 and 28, if you want to follow along. God creates the universe, and then he puts man in a perfect world, and he creates a perfect man. You keep that in mind because that's really important, in understanding how God relates to humanity. You know, I just bought a new vehicle a few months ago, and it's 2017 edition. In God, he never needed to improve upon man. Everything God made was perfect right from the moment he said, here it is. So here it is. He creates the earth, and then he creates man, the crown jewel of his creation. Verse 26, Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Image is likeness, resemblance, patterned after. God actually puts part of himself into man, and he makes man according to his likeness. And he makes him to function correctly. He makes him for a life of deep fellowship. Here's the other thing he made man to do. He made man to live forever. According to our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I think it was years ago, Charles Capp says, that means you have dominion over creepy people. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then a few verses later, I love that he says this. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day. So God makes humanity, the crown jewel of his creation, and he puts him in a world, and I think this is really important to understand what we're talking about when we talk about the life that Jesus came to bring to earth. And it was this, in the garden, in this place, in this earth that Adam was put into, he had need of nothing. The only need he had was fellowship with God and extend the dominion of God in the earth. Man was made the ruler of the earth. Everything that God did, now it would have to come through a man or a woman from that point forward. God was committed to see Adam functioning in right relationship with God. He wasn't a little God, but to see Adam functioning was to see God operate in the earth. Yep. Look at the pattern of Genesis. It's fascinating. God speaks, God speaks, God speaks, God speaks. Puts man as his representative, then Adam names the animals what? By speaking. Yes, that's right. So you see the pattern, that God creates there. And here's some characteristics that are given to humanity at creation. We just read it. Number one is dominion, is to subdue. By the way, if you want the notes on this, I'm going to move real quickly. No problem, I'll email them to you. To have dominion is to subdue, to rule, and to possess oneself. God, as creator of heaven and earth, makes a sovereign choice to allow humanity to be his delegated authority. God intended humanity to be under his dominion, but he did not control them. Sure. For the will of God to be executed now, it would have to come through humanity. Mm-hmm. Psalm 115 tells us, the heavens, even the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Second characteristic, he was given a blessing. Blessing is the favor of God bestowed by God, therefore bringing happiness and invoking God's favor. How did he declare the blessing? He declared it. Mm-hmm. Fruitful, producing good results. What did Jesus say in John 15? I have chosen you to bear much fruit. Multiply, to be multiplied, to become greater and greater. So the grace to increase is actually upon every person in Christ. Filled. This is really interesting, this word fill. Because God forms heaven and earth. Just back up there for a minute. That's even more interesting to me. When time began, God creates. I always say when time began because I read often as the New King James, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but we know that God is eternally existing. So it's actually when time began. God creates the heaven and the earth. I often read Genesis, and one day I pause there. I say, wait, I don't fully understand this, but this I do understand. God needs no place to live. But he creates heaven to show us what he would like here on the earth. And then he puts man there, and I'm convinced, the more I read scripture, the more I'm convinced God has a funny sense of humor. I love what he said yesterday. God, devil, they're not opposites. I like UFC and I also like professional wrestling. Don't judge me. They're not opposites. God doesn't even need to think about the devil and he's done. He's a created being. But here's what God does. He doesn't destroy the devil. I'm telling you, he's got a twisted sense of humor. He goes, wow, you want worship, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make people made in my image. And their whole lifeline is going to be to worship me. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put them on the earth, and every time they worship me, I'm going to give them authority over you. And you're going to be reminded that I don't even have time for you, but I can make little people made in my image, and they can execute dominion over you. You were made to have dominion over the devil. It's instinctive in you, and there's something else too about being made in the image of God. That's why no one likes to be controlled. Because we're actually supposed to be a steward of the world that God has given us. But fascinating thing, God formed heaven and earth, and on days 4 through 6, he filled the heavens and the earth with the inhabitants, but then he also gives man the task of filling the earth as he filled the earth. There's a creative ability. Finally, subdue, to bring under subjection. So here's the characteristics. Dominion, favor, authority, and subdue, to extend the kingdom of God upon the earth. We know the devil didn't leave, and we know, and this shows too how powerful the choice he invests in humanity, and also how powerful the voice that you listen to is important here. Earth is perfect. All man has to do, enjoy God, enjoy the earth, and extend the dominion of God upon the earth. And there were also things here upon the earth that out of our union with God that we would actually get to discover things. Think about it. The earth, he puts man in a garden. There's no light bulbs. There's no internet. There's no anything that makes, I'm happy I live in the age of the internet. But none of these things existed, but the potential for them to exist upon the earth. So there's a natural curiosity inside of people to discover things in the earth that makes life better for humanity upon the earth. Here comes the devil. He comes along. They listen to the voice of the enemy. They come into agreement. Key part. It shows how powerful, even though that they had dominion over him, they came into agreement with him, and that agreement empowered him. Yeah. Same is true today. Yeah. The enemy has no power over a believer except where they come into alignment with him. And it shows also the power of choice. The earth became corrupted, forever corrupted. Paul talks about this concept that the earth is actually groaning for the sons of God, because the earth, I don't have time to get all into it, but the earth is actually longing for people of God to know who they are, to put it back into order. Yeah. So the earth is corrupted forever, and the DNA of man is corrupted forever. But here's the beauty of God. He never deterred from his plan to give man life in the earth. Right. He never deterred from his plan to bring back to humanity what was lost in the garden. Even with the nation of Israel, he says, I'm making covenant with you. I'm making covenant with you so that all the earth can come back into alignment with me. Mm-hmm. And here's what he tells them. You read this concept in Deuteronomy 30. Let me back up for a minute too. A system was also put into the earth that God never intended. In the garden, Adam has no needs. Adam's not worried about how he pays his light bill. Adam's not worried about how he's going to take care of his children. God was his source for everything that he needed. Now, they step out of that, and a system's now introduced into the earth that I refer to as the Babylonian system. Don't think 666. Don't think charts. Don't think end times. You know, we have a lot of different thoughts when you say that term in the body of Christ. Babylonian system is simply this. It's man's way of trying to make it in this world without God. Yep. And philosophies, different theories of government have all been put into place to only bring back what God can bring through his kingdom. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. I was just in Romania and I was teaching, and there was I always ask them this question. Because, you know, these countries have been under communism for years and years, and it's a wonderful thing. I always like dialoguing with people. So tell me what it was like during communism, and tell me what happened when things switched. And he said, well, we had a revolution, he said, but it didn't turn out the way we thought it would. Because human philosophy will always leave you lacking something. It will always leave you lacking something. So a Babylonian system came into the world, and Babylonian system is simply this, is man's way of trying to make it in this world. What is Adam's first thought when he sinned? He looks inward. He looks inward at himself. He realizes he's naked. Now this whole thought was, how am I going to make it in this world? How am I going to take care of myself? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? What am I going to do to facilitate my own existence on the world? It's something God never intended. We have the nation of Israel as our example. And he says this theme of God's consuming desire to bring life to people, Deuteronomy 30. I don't have time to get into it, but here it is. I call heaven and earth, Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Here it goes. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That's a really important New Testament theme, and it's this, that God, through your life represents an eternal purpose. And I believe that when God speaks to us, he sees seven generations down the line. And what I mean by that is you're part you're supposed to be part of an eternal story that God plays out. That as you come into alignment with the purposes of God, your generational seed is affected, but also the entire world around you is affected. I grew up in the United States. Obviously, I'm an American. But my dad escaped from Cuba in 1969. My dad had never heard the gospel. He had an encounter with God as he's escaping Cuba. But I believe in that, the sovereignty and the grace of God is moving things into alignment. That he's going, I got to get this guy saved. I got to get him to America because he's going to meet a lady at church. They're going to have kids. And this, his son is going to be a minister of the gospel. He's going to go around. It's all an eternal thing. Your life is really not your own.
That's right.
Some people ask me sometimes, they say to me, they go, do you believe half of what you say? Because sometimes they say crazy things. I say, that's an excellent question. Yes. If I don't see everything I believe God showed me, at least I'm going to make decisions that the next generation will live in the fruits of righteous decisions that I made.
Amen.
That you may love the Lord your God, obey his voice, and may cling to him, for he is your life and length of your days, that you may dwell in the land swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and I always put myself in there, Abner, to give them. So he's consumed with life, and then Jesus, we know, comes to earth, and he doesn't preach, be born again. We only find that once in Scripture, that he actually says that in a conversation with Nicodemus. First thing he preaches is this: repent, change the way you think. And I love that description they use where you can come up higher. Come back to the beginning. Come back to the beginning, but you'll have to change the way you think, because if you don't change the way you think, you won't be able to receive the reality of this kingdom that's here in front of you. And of course, that kingdom begins by going, I need you. I need you. I'm a sinner without you, but I know in you is the life of the kingdom.
Amen.
And here's the beauty of what Jesus does when he goes to the cross. He actually improves upon the perfection that existed in the garden. I always say this, only in the genius of God can you improve upon perfection. Because in the garden, he walks with man, right? In the New Testament, now he wants to live within man. He lives within man. And so he brings this kingdom, and a truth that I think that I often see is this. Many believers realize that they've been given a new identity, but they don't realize they've been given a whole new way of living. They switch identities, but never learn how to switch systems. And so now if you're in Christ, you have the benefits of living in this system called the kingdom of God that is here and now, that brings absolute life, but is done completely different than this world system. And so years ago, I just had this one phrase from the Lord, and it was kingdom of God. And I've learned walking with the Lord, sometimes he's just extremely clear, like boom, 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 here's the download. Other times, he just throws something out and sees if you're hungry enough to pursue the truth of what he just told you. And for years, I've been on this journey of not only learning what the kingdom of God is, but more importantly, learning to live in the kingdom of God. Learning to relate to the world differently. And here's what's important to us that I find. Because everything that was given to man in the garden is now restored in the kingdom of God. Dominion, favor, authority, and the ability to subdue the kingdom of this world. And here's some principles. I just want to throw out some principles today of what I've learned about living in this thing called the kingdom of God. Here's the first one, really simple. It's not so simple, but simple. It's, we'll never learn the kingdom of God unless it's the primary pursuit of your life.
That's right.
And it's not just that, but I've learned, for me, this year I started my 15th year in full-time ministry. I am constantly revisiting that decision. Constantly. Is this really first? Have I really made Jesus Lord of this life? And it's constant revisiting. And it's not like out of this performance, out of this yoke. And one of the ways I do it is I constantly will go, and I did it a number of times last year, God, your kingdom is first. I will walk by faith and not by sight. Your word will be my highest standard. Teach me any areas of my life where the word of God has not become my highest standard. Teach me where I've elevated culture above the kingdom of God. Teach me what is true. Deliver me from religious ideas of you that I enjoy better than actually living in your kingdom. And I find many, and even I work a lot with leaders, and often they will come to me and, you know, tell me an issue that's come up, and I'm always just trying to listen with the ear of the Lord. And often the Lord will just tell me, he goes, this issue is because they really haven't put me number one here. This exists because it's not a settled issue. I'm a person of many, many questions, and a number of years ago, as with a gentleman who's become a friend of mine, and he's an American, but he's had incredible breakthrough in South America, Mexico, church planting, and just everything you read about, raising of the dead, constant miracles, church, I mean, they go to indigenous people. And I said to him, I said, Britt, tell me why you think you see much more fruit than we as a Western church whole. He goes, oh, that's very, very simple. He says this, he said, in the Western world or in America, they spend week after week after week at trying to convince people of the first principle of the kingdom. And that's to put you first. He goes, us, it's a settled issue. And here's what I've learned too. When you live in the kingdom of God, you are set free from the toil of this world. You're set free from worry, fear, doubt, unbelief. Any of the things that exist that cause us toil in this world, we get to live. I love what you said. So, like, if you're in the kingdom, you don't need to pray for peace. You need to receive peace. So here's how Jesus puts it. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what will you drink, nor about your body or what will you put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than these? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit of stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. This is like a counseling session you have with a believer. But he's actually saying these characteristics exist, should only exist among unbelievers. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then he says, we'll touch on this, O you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things, basically saying, if you're worried and concerned about these things, and none of these things are unimportant, like, I'd like to know where I'm going to live. I like, you know, stuff isn't bad. I mean, there's some people that are going to have to go to Bible school when they get to heaven. It's streets of gold. It's mansions. It's not efficiency apartments. I mean, what are they going to do? This ain't right, God. Where are you going to go then? It got quiet when you say that, but it's true. He does things well. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things a Gentile seeks, for your heavenly Father knows you need these things. And here it is. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So number one, seek the kingdom of God first. Within that context is of course, taking personal responsibility for yourself and knowing that you're not a victim of this world. A victim mentality keeps the people of God from possessing the things that God has for them. And because they don't realize everything in the kingdom is supposed to begin in here, not out there. In here, not out there. They want the external to change, but they don't want the internal to change. When the internal changes, the external begins to change. So seek first God's kingdom. Second thing within that context is you must build your life on a life of deep fellowship with God. You won't follow a God you don't know. And principles don't help you overcome this world. It's revelation knowledge applied through faith. Within that context, is the gift of faith that God gives every believer. We know, right? We don't do anything on our own strength to get into the kingdom. Yes? We come in. Here's the beauty of God. Everything that you need, He's given you the power to do, and He's put inside of you even the ability to come into the kingdom. How do you get saved? By faith, right? What did He do? He gives you a measure of faith so you can even respond to the gospel message. And that measure of faith is an aspect of God Himself, according to Mark 11. Have the faith of God, literally, is what it says there. He actually gives you part of Himself, this assurance in Himself, He gives you to respond to the gospel. So you come into the kingdom of God by faith. Most evangelicals would never argue with you that you can do anything on your own strength to come into the kingdom. But here's the other part. You come into the kingdom of God by faith, but you also live by faith. What's really interesting to me is this. Many believers can trust God for an eternal place they're going, but they find it troubling trusting God to pay their light bill. Come into the kingdom of God by faith, and then you live by faith. But everything that you'll ever need here upon the earth has already been sealed for you in eternity. He puts us here in a very strategic time period, and He puts us here for specific purpose. That's another part of walking out the dominion that God has given you. Because God has no responsibility to back up something He never called you to do. But He will more than supply for everything He's purposed you to do. Go back to Genesis 2. There's no place in Scripture where you find Him going, Adam, I'm going to teach you how to name the animals. Within the commission to have dominion, Adam had the wisdom he needed to name those animals. John 20, one of my favorite scriptures in Scripture. As my Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As my Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I want to suggest to you that Jesus never was looking for resources when He walked this earth. He never was looking, how am I going to do this? Everything was in union with His Father, but He had everything He needed as long as He followed the voice of God. I always say this, the beautiful thing about walking with God is He makes you look like an expert. No, I'm serious. He makes you look really wise when you have no idea what you're doing. It's a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So within the context of having fellowship with Him, He gives you a measure of faith to come into the kingdom, but He also expects that measure of faith to grow, because why? He wants to take us from faith to faith and glory to glory. You are a steward of the gift of faith in your life. And don't believe that Jesus won't ever judge your faith, because in the Gospels He would say, big faith, small faith, little faith. The important thing is this, is that you begin to develop the measure of faith that He's given you. And that measure of faith actually demands that mountains be moved out of your way. I have a hard time identifying with Christians who don't crave progression, possession. I'm not talking about trying to do it in your own strength. I'm not talking about, you know, trying to work something up. But it is unnatural not to crave to see impossibilities fall and bow at your faith. There's something dysfunctional. I don't understand. Like, many times I'm in a prayer line, I go, what would you like? Just whatever the Lord wants to give me. Well, what are you putting in your faith? I don't know. I'm going, Lord Jesus, help us. So, what is one of the ways that our faith can grow? And here's what I call, in education, we have expected outcomes. If I was teaching a course on this, we'd start here. Because you always want the expected outcome. What is the expected outcome? And this is something I pray over my life nearly every day. It's Jesus' interaction with the centurion soldier. In the kingdom of God, you receive not based on need, but you received on faith. you'll watch, there are times where Jesus just did things that no one was asking for because he was following the Father's voice. He said, you're not even thinking about this, but I'm going to do this. But there's another aspect that you can't miss of Jesus' interaction with people, and it was this. He never, ever, 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 ever turned anyone who came to him in violent faith. He never said, I'm sorry, the anointing's lifted from the prayer line. I'm sorry, that's just not, it's just not my time. Anyone who came to him in faith, they got what they were asking for. And he would always point people to a place of faith. He was always trying to get them to see, hey, if you trust me, you can receive everything you're believing for. Centurion soldier, my servant's sick. I will come. And every time I read that, I go, I would have made Jesus come. I would have got the Instagram picture. Like, it would have. And he just goes, no, only speak the word. His great faith is awesome, but this is what's astounding to me. It said that Jesus marveled at his faith. Fully God, fully man. And this mere man who Jesus was not sent to, he was sent to the Jew first and what? Then the Gentile. This is a pagan man who has faith in him, and the Son of God marvels at a mere man's faith. So I go, Jesus, let me so obey you that you marvel at what I'm willing to obey you to do. That, to me, that's the goal of faith. So how does faith increase? According to Romans 10, verse 17, well, let's back up for a minute. Faith is God's gift to you to no longer be governed by the five senses. And faith is also putting God's enabling power to work on your behalf. Again, you didn't get saved without God's faith even being given to you. You can't receive the things that you need unless God's enabling power is working on your behalf. So faith is God's gift to you to no longer be governed by the five senses. You will live way, 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 way below everything that God intends for you to live here upon the earth if you simply are governed by your soul and your intellectual mind. The soul and the mind are not, they're not evil things. They're created by God. They just need to be renewed under the dominion of a renewed mind. And it's possible to have a conformed mind and be in the kingdom. Paul tells us, don't be conformed. He's writing to believers, not writing to unbelievers. You can actually have a conformed mind and still be in the kingdom. The ability to do the impossible, but not switch the way you think. And it's not that, I'll just say this, God can only relate to you from your way of relating to him. He never throws anyone away, but he often like, hey, I'd like to relate to you this way, but since you're thinking this way, I'm going to have to relate to you at a much lower level. No, I always remember years ago, I was getting ready for a meeting, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, I can't violate the perverted thought processes of man to fulfill my will in their life. He can't override your thought process. He can't make you think. You'll have to receive that. So faith comes by hearing, but also so does fear, so does unbelief, so does destruction. And faith is so important that you can't understand the world without faith. Faith is God's gift to you to understand the world. Faith gives you eyes to see a situation. But here's a profound difference between the way most of us was taught, even I was taught in school. Most people want to understand and then have faith, but it's actually faith that causes you to understand. And that's where the word comes in. Let's look at this. Hebrews 11, famous chapter on faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, how did the elders obtain a good testimony? They had faith. And here it is. By faith, we understand. It doesn't say we understand and have faith. It's by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So here's how this thing works. He gives us the seed of his word that comes from a different place. And he looks for receptive hearts and minds who will receive what he's saying, not according to what they see, but according to what he's saying. And when that seed of faith can find residence in our hearts, once it finds residence in our hearts, it has the ability to transform the world around us. And how, this is what I'm really learning. How we choose to honor the word of God will often determine the fruitfulness we have here in the earth.
Amen. That's right.
How we choose to honor the word of God will determine the fruitfulness we have here upon the earth. Let's look at Matthew, the 13th chapter. And I encourage you to read this for homework and your good Bible students. It's constant. Jesus spends extensive time teaching on what happens when the word goes forth. And what you'll find is, even if it produced 30, 60, 100-fold return, every time the word came, there was a challenge from the enemy. See, he hasn't changed from the beginning. He's always trying to challenge what God speaks to the people of God. And it's honestly, it's pretty much the only tool the man's got. The other reason it's so important to learn the life of the kingdom, it's this. The world system prospers when the people of God don't step into dominion. They actually have the legal access to influence, to release destruction and influence generations when believers don't find their purpose in God. There's a story in Lauren Cunningham's The Book That Changed the World. And I was shocked when I read this. I had never read this. It's about 6 or 7 years ago I read this. And it was this. That in the 1950s, somewhere around that time, Hollywood directors and producers wrote letters to major Christian universities in the United States. And they said this. They said, send us your best and your brightest, because we want to teach them about the media and movies and different things like that. And the response, see, there's no blessing in being ignorant. No, there's not. I live in the southern portion of the United States, and they have this saying, bless their heart, they don't know. No, there's no blessing. The enemy robs where there's ignorance. And the response of the Christian presidents was, we don't care. We'd rather, you're a hellish industry and we want no influence in it. So what happened? Hollywood did exactly what those Christian presidents prophesied. They went to hell. I've been around the world. I remember the first time I went to Brazil. They said, would you like to go see a movie today? I said, "What am I going to go see a movie today? I don't understand Portuguese." They said, oh no, every movie here is in English. Every movie comes around Hollywood. The effect of the movies that come out of Hollywood has influenced culture around the world. Can you imagine? I'm not even talking about overtly biblical stories, but can you imagine if Christians understood their ability to influence the world? Can you imagine the moral lessons? Can you imagine the good stories that could have been told that could have influenced culture around the world? Matthew 13, Jesus spends extensive time, and here's what he says, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, what did we say? We said that faith is what causes us to understand. So I don't think it's a distortion of the scripture to say there. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not put their faith in it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. Let's go back to part of the foundation of how we live in the kingdom. We live in the kingdom. We're supposed to, everything is supposed to be built on that foundation of deep fellowship with God. And here's what God does. He gives us truth in degrees because he knows how much we can handle in a moment. I always use this example. I can sit with a two-year-old and give them this amazing prophetic word, and I can say to them, do you understand it? And they will say yes because they understand the English language, but they don't have a grid system to handle everything that was just said, and they'll probably lose most of it. So here's what God does. In the context of walking with him, he begins to give us truth in degrees. Paul prays it. We've said it over and over again. I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come. The whole prayer connotes that there's things that we don't know yet. It doesn't go beyond Scripture, but there's things that constantly God wants to reveal to us. And so here's what he does, either through the Word or through teaching or different things. He'll speak things and your heart will come alive. What's that? The spirit of revelation. But revelation is not sufficient unless you wrap your faith around what you just heard. It doesn't mean you understand all the implications. It just means that you go, I have no idea how this could be applied to my life, but I know that this is the word of the Lord. And so I go, Lord, I receive that. I receive that. I receive that. I receive that word that you've spoken to me. I receive that word. Whatever, however God was ministering to me today, this jumped out at my page. And what I've learned this is I don't want a moment to go by where I'm hearing something from heaven and don't treat it with the honor and respect that it deserves. Amen. It's fascinating to me. I'm an observer. I like to watch that you're in a room and God is moving. God is doing miracles. And there are people looking at their watch going, what time is the meeting done? Or the minister, he's really gone a long time. Or skepticism and cynicism gets in where they go, he says the same thing every week. Remember one time as minister, the person says, I've heard that for years. And I said, well, here's something that maybe someone who doesn't want you to get mad at them is holding. You've heard it for years. You should probably do something with it. So when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not wrap faith around it. And so I haven't arrived at this, but I try and make a concerted effort, whether it's a prophetic word. We had a conference or ministry host at the beginning of the year, and I was listening to the man teach, and I had to stand up and I had to say, God, I received, because I so resonated, I knew it was the word of the Lord. God, I received the word from this man of God. I received it, but I don't even know how it's all going to be applied in my life. But I have to apprehend what you just said, because I don't want it to treat it casually, and I must make a effort in my life to just receive it by faith. And to me, this is where the rubber meets the road. I have we'll look at one last verse here. I have a prophet friend in the U.S. Actually, I have two friends. I know both of these guys. And about, it's probably 21 years ago, my one friend is very good with business, and he had a significant investment at an early age, and he was able to buy a beautiful house. He was on staff at this church in California, one of the most beautiful places. And he had, I think, at the time, house was valued about $2.5 million. And my friend Ken, who's the prophet, was in his house. And he said, Rocky, you need to sell your house. He goes, well, we just moved in here. And he goes, yeah, and you need to list it over $1 million more than what they say it's worth. He goes, are you sure, Ken? He goes, no, it's the word of the Lord. So he puts his house, and he said, and they gave him a different part of the word. He goes, and an athlete, famous athlete, is going to buy your house. 6 months go by. The house is appraised at $2.5 million. They put it on the market for $3.5 million. 6 months later, not much biting on the house. And my friend Rocky goes to Ken. Ken, are you sure you heard from me? Yes, I'm sure. He's driving to the office one day, and the Lord tells him, go back to your house. Goes back to the house. He's a very, very tall man. Played for the Los Angeles Lakers at the time. And he goes, you have a beautiful house. Is it for sale? He said, yes, it is. He goes, how much did it sell for? $3.5 million. He goes, that's a little high. He goes, it's a nice house. He sold his house for $3.5 million within the 30 days of that. But that's not the whole beautiful part of the story. It's nice that he made some money. But since then, on at least four or five different occasions, they're very close friends. Rocky's bought beautiful houses in different parts of the United States. And every time, Ken would come to him and say, it's time to sell your house. In fact, Jeannie would tell Ken, please don't come to our house. Because every time you come to our house, we have to move. And I like this house. And Rocky has literally made, and he's made millions of dollars outside that, but he has made millions of dollars off of these prophetic words that Ken has given him. And it's a beautiful thing, money, not bad. But Ken told me, we had this conversation a few weeks ago in Mexico, and it just struck me again of how we, as we honor the word of God, Ken said to me, he goes, I asked the Lord, what is the deal? Rocky's making millions of dollars off my prophecy. He goes, what's going on here? He goes, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, oh, when you give a word to Rocky and Jeannie, first of all, they love you. Second of all, they believe that word. They pray that word. And so they see the manifestation of that word. Look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 20. I believe that you have to bear witness with things that you do. And I believe that the Lord would speak to us personally. But I also believe Scripture does not teach that everything we'll need to know will just come through God and I. There's many things that have happened in my life where someone will say to me, this, this, and this. And I'll go, God, is that you? He goes, yeah, that's me. And as I've done it, what? You're honoring the word through other people. If he can't get it through you personally, he'll send a donkey your way to try and get it to you. But here's the thing that helps ground me with this eternal consciousness. That when we stand before Jesus, and we all will. And here's another beautiful thing about the kingdom. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are 100% committed to the purposes of God being established. They're 100% in. That commitment must cause us to have a spirit of excellence and honor in what we do. But also this, when we stand before Him, we can never go, you didn't tell me. We can never go. I mean, you imagine that? It's kind of joking. Like, you imagine Jesus going, Holy Spirit, did you forget to tell Him in 2002? All right, that one's on us. It's not going to work that way. And if we didn't do it, He's very gracious. He's going to go, yeah, I did. Remember, were you in that course during the summer, 2017? He goes, you didn't quite get it then, so I let your wife tell you 3 times. You got mad at her, so then you were at that conference 2 years later, and I told you again. And then you turned on the TV that one day, that TV preacher you didn't like, and he started speaking right to you, but you turned off the TV. I tried to tell you. 1 Samuel 17, we'll land the plane here. So David rose early and left the sheep with the sheep keeper and took the things and went as Jesse has commanded him. He came to the camp as the army was going out. This is David and Goliath, by the way. Obviously, you know that. For Israel and the Philistine had drawn up battle, army against army. And David left the supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them, and there was this champion. Champion is important because the story will describe him as a champion. This is not a man who's known for not winning victory. But here's, I believe, something really encouraging for this season. I believe that the Goliaths that have taunted the body of Christ around the world are about to come down to David's who know their God, even in this nation. So David heard them, and the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Faith comes by hearing, so does fear and unbelief. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills the king will enrich with great taxes, will give him his daughter and give his father exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 27. And the people answered him and saying in this manner, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. I don't know if you realize what's happening there, but this is quite fascinating to me. For 40 days, Goliath has stood out there taunting the people of God. Not only taunting the people of God, he's taught men who are in the army of the Lord. Modern day translation, he touched on it and it resonated with me. All these men had been to Bible college. They'd all taken the prophetic course. They have the Bill Hammond certificate. They have all the knowledge. They've read all the teachings on faith. They've got the anointing. They've been in the prayer line. They got in every prayer line there was. They're trained for this moment. But when the moment comes, they listen to the wrong voice and they're in fear. A young teenage boy shows up who doesn't have the revelation they have. And they go to him, hey, you know what's going to happen to the man who defeats him? He asks twice, because this is how this must be our posture in the kingdom. You must never entertain defeat where God has given you victory. And he asks them twice. He goes, what's going to happen? You get the king's order. She's a good-looking girl. Number two, you get no taxes. And that's really good because Saul likes to tax more than the UK government. They knew something he didn't know. When they told him, he had revelation. When he had revelation, he steps into faith. They're still in fear. But they were trained to win victory. And the beautiful thing about this, and what I've learned walking in God with the kingdom, there's no line in this whole story, and you'll read it over and over again, even in the life of David. There's no line that says to him, thus says the Lord, David, go defeat Goliath. You won't find it. How did he know he would win victory? First of all, he traded on his identity. What does that mean? Samuel, a prophet, told him he was going to be king. That's one of the big questions I always ask myself. Do I really believe what he just told me? Because the battle is not the enemy. The battle is, do I trust the goodness of God in this situation? Will my God lie to me? Psalm 89:34. My covenant will I keep, nor shall I alter the thing that comes out of my lips. I have it around my house. I have it in my home office. When I get home, I say it almost every minute. When I walk out the door to go somewhere, your covenant will you keep, nor shall you alter that. You cannot lie to me. You cannot lie to me, God. And if something doesn't go like I planned it, where did I miss it? Where do I bring adjustment? Where am I open for correction? And this young teenage boy brings victory. But all those men there had revelation he didn't have and chose not to act on it. Revelation must be captured by faith, or else it's just knowledge. Amen. So why don't we pray? Thank you. If you just received this word, why don't you just lift your hands? I just see the seed of the word just falling all across this room. And I just say to you that this will be a turnaround season for you. This will be where God causes all things to work for your certain good. This will be where you see the kindness of God as never before. This will be where the gift of faith will rise up on the inside of you, that you'll go from faith to faith and glory to glory. And there will be mountains that you will face, mountains that you see now, mountains that you didn't expect, and even difficulty. And as you see those difficulties, you'll begin to rise up and to see them from a new place. And so I bless you in the name of Jesus to see them from a new place. I bless you with a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I bless your ears. Just do me a favor. Just put your hand on your ears, the prophetic act. I bless your ears to hear. Because Jesus said, we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So I bless you to hear every word. I bless you to apprehend the truth that he gives you in degrees. I bless you to walk in beautiful fellowship with God that you never have. I bless you with the identity that God has given you. I bless you with an excellent spirit. And I say that everything that God has purposed in your heart to do before the foundation of the earth would be fulfilled and you would bear much fruit. I bless people that as they look at your life, they'll say, there is one who walks with God.
Amen.